God, thank you for your word. Make it alive to us this morning. Encourage us to live it out and to be fruitful servants. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And there is a list on the back table and some new pictures and things and some items that the people over there have made for us, made to place here, and a list of what they can use. It's more or less the same. We are all familiar with families. You know, there are good families and there are bad families. There are functional families, there's dysfunctional families. There are families where the members love each other. There are families that can't stand each other and are angry with one another. That's a fact. That's quite a word, family. Families are related, but they may or may not get along. And we, the family of God, are related, and we're related by blood, by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're born again. We, the church, the bride of Christ, are members of one family, the family of God. And God is our Father, and we are His children. The church is made up of all people who have been born again. Not call themselves Christians, but that are born again. Born of the Spirit through receiving Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You know, family should get along, especially the family of God. What did Satan come to do? To kill, to steal, and to destroy. And Jesus said, a family divided cannot stand. That's why Satan attacks the church, why he attacks personal families, because it won't stand. I would have to admit the church has gotten kind of self-centered around the world because of affluence, flesh, interest in the things of this earth rather than the things of God. And that's how Satan's dividing it. He doesn't come to with a pair of horns and a pitchfork and pierce people and divide that way. He does it subtly, internally, through the flesh, through things of this life. Makes them more important than God. And Paul is writing to the church at Philippi to instruct and encourage the Christians on Christian unity. He sees division. It's important that the world would see that we are Christians and members of one family under God, one Father. There's a lot of division in our world today. But we as Christians must stand together as one family. I believe Jesus is coming back quickly. We were just reading, my wife and I, 2 Timothy chapter 3 yesterday, and every time I read that, it's exactly how it is today. It's important that we're unified because we're the light of the world. If we don't shine, there's no light. The world should see love, joy, peace, and unity in a family. The world should see hope in our message to the world, in our actions. They should see hope. There is no hope out there other than Jesus. The message in chapter 2 is the way to have this wonderful, functional family, one that brings hope to everyone. That's what it's about, chapter 2. And it's to be humble, and the humility in turn brings submissiveness to the Lord. Humility and humility brings submissiveness. It kills the flesh. That's the key. Then we're truly one. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. Paul's saying, therefore, if. And the if can be translated since. We see that a lot in Paul's letters. He means since there is consolation. The word is encouragement. He says, hey, you're Christians, and since there is encouragement in Christ, since there is love in Christ, since there's fellowship of the Spirit in Christ, this commonality, since there is affection and mercy for one another because we have Jesus, then be that way, is what he's saying. It's there. Then just be it. Live it. Bless me with it. That's what he says in verse 2. Since there's all of that, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He's saying, then fulfill my joy. Bless me. Fill me with joy by being like-minded among yourselves, by seeing you loving each other, by seeing you being of one accord, by seeing you being of one mind and one faith. He's saying, act as one family, as Christ would act, and that will bless me. It's like a mother telling her children, you will make me very happy. You will fill me with joy by just getting along. And I think every mother would say, amen. We're at peace when the whole family gets along and loves each other. Fill me with joy by getting along as one unit, one family, loving each other, caring for one another. Wouldn't that be wonderful in every family? Paul is saying, that's what will fill me with joy. Your love and unity. Yeah, but I'll love them if they start loving me, or I'll make up if they make up to me first. No, he doesn't say that. Do it. He says, that's what will fill me with joy. Paul's not looking for attention. He never does. He's not saying, well, you know, I'm under this house arrest, as we've covered earlier. He says, I want everyone to shower me with poor old me here. Shower me with your love and all these things because I'm under arrest. And it would be so easy for him to lay a trip on the church, wouldn't it? And say, hey, what about me? How come no one's caring about me? Pay attention to me, and that'll fulfill my joy. He's saying just the opposite. He says, you be this way. Let me hear good reports from you out there, getting along, loving each other, living for Christ, and that will fill me with joy, even though I'm in jail. Even though I'm under these horrible circumstances at home. Even though I can't stand my job. Even though I've got a disease. Even though I'm under some attack or imprisoned in some way, it'll fill me with joy just to see everybody loving each other and getting along. You know, even the Beatles sang Money Can't Buy Me Love. They were wise enough to know that. You can't buy love, but you can do it. Love, that's what everybody's looking for. They don't know what they're looking for. They're looking for love. But they're looking in all the wrong places. We can make up a bunch of songs about all that stuff. They have made up songs about all that stuff. See, he loves the church, but his joy comes from seeing a spiritual, functioning family, getting along, loving each other. Let it start with us today. Take your candle, leave this place, and let it shine. He's going to share about others having the same attitude as him. And that's what it's about here. You know, here's what Paul had to say in Romans. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. We'll start with verse 9, chapter 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. You know, our love can be prejudice. Love those that love me or look like me or act like me or are like me. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, be of the same mind toward one another, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble, and do not be wise in your own opinion. See, these are the things that unite us, this kind of action, this lifestyle. This is the way we find real joy. Paul knows that. My joy is going to come from being like that, not by getting anything. That's going to be where my joy is. Just close your eyes and think, if this person would just surrender to Christ and get along and just love, and where we could love each other and be at peace and have no more confrontation or arguing, just think, wouldn't that be exactly what you want more than gold or silver? That's awesome. Just to be at peace. I think it's interesting what Arlene said. They can't even read. But we can, and we choose not to. You know, it's been said, I forgot who said it, there's only one thing worse than not being able to read. That's being able to and not doing it. And I say that with the Bible. There are places where they can't read the Bible. There's only one thing worse than not being able to read the Bible. That's being able to and choosing not to. Not to go to a Bible teaching church. Not to have Bible reading at home. That's sick. I wonder what God thinks of that. I've given you this freedom to worship me in truth and study my word, and you choose not to. You choose entertainment and fun. It really upsets me when I get to think about it, because I know what God thinks. We've been so blessed here. And people choose not to do it, not to study. Bible study is boring. I can't imagine standing before God one day and saying, God, you know, but studying the Bible was really boring. Listening to you was really boring, God. You know why I couldn't make it out on Wednesday nights? It's boring. I can't imagine how God feels being able to do it and not. Now, Paul gets into how-to application. He says in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. He says, first of all, don't do anything through selfish ambition or conceit. Do it in lowliness of mind and esteem others better than yourself. Don't have strife or selfish ambition or conceit, which is vain glory, pride. These things cause division. When he says esteem others better than yourself, the word really means esteem others more important than yourself. Consider the other person always. People can tell when you're phony. You know, we used to hear this a lot when we were out there ministering a lot, like, especially when we were in Louisiana and working at some of the other disasters, you know, 9/11 and Katrina and these other things. We spent a lot of time down there, and we'd go around talking to people in the shelters and where they would keep the people and all. We spent a lot of time with people, and they'd call us over and say, you're real, and you know who to talk to and how to talk to them. And you say, we know who's phony. And there are a lot of groups out there always. But they can tell. People can tell when you're real, when you're doing it for yourself, to make yourself feel good, or when you do it out of the love of Christ and a love for others, people can tell. And they know that. They know when you're real. And we can't do it for selfish ambition. I'm going to go on the mission field because it makes me feel good. Then leave. Because you might destroy lives. They need to hear about Jesus and love and see it in action and know there's love from God and through his people. That's what people need. They need to know that. They need to see that it's real. And I go on the mission field to make myself feel good. So many people come home and say, boy, that was really good for me. Then you really weren't serving on the mission field. You know, if you're really serving, it's not a fun thing. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. It's a blessing to help others. And people can tell when it's real. And it has to be a blessing. Now, we don't have to go on a mission field. We have a mission field right here in Lake Forest where we can bless other people. But if we shut ourselves in, don't equip, don't care, leave it up to others, things won't change. It actually will go downhill. And that's what's happening to our country. That's what's happened to our young generation. They need to be out there sharing the word of God, carrying Bibles, passing out tracts. Stopped. See, Paul cared. And he says, here's what you need to do to keep See, the family gets divided when we're not of one accord. One accord means our mind is on Christ. And we so believe that Jesus is real and he's coming back soon that we don't want anyone to perish. And people can tell when you mean that when you're sharing the gospel. They can tell by the passion you have. We have to be real. And Paul's trying to get them in line here, so, or else we start dividing and we don't do our part. See, a family does its part. When all the people at home do their part, do their chores, it goes pretty fast. When the mom does it alone, it goes a lot slower. We all do our part in the church. You don't do it through selfish ambition, just when I feel like doing it or for the glory. God sees the heart. But we do it, it says in verse 3, in lowliness of mind, with humility, counting it a blessing to minister to others, submitting to God's authority. You know, Jesus Christ is our master. We serve the Lord. One master. Jesus said you can't have two masters. You know what Joshua said? If you want to go serve these gods or serve those gods or the gods of Egypt, go ahead. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We all have to make that choice. Who am I going to serve in life? The world, pleasure, glory, possessions, things of the world, occupation, profession? Or am I going to serve the Lord? We are called to serve the Lord. With it, there's tribulation, there's persecution. In Paul's day, there was jailings. All kinds of things happen in the process of doing that. But there's joy. There's peace. There's love. Because you're right with your Father in heaven and there's no division. What a wonderful feeling that is. To know all is well with my soul. No matter what happens, all is well with my soul. I'm united with my Father in heaven. I have peace. I'm fulfilling what he's called me to do here. That's what people are looking for. They don't even know it. Paul does, and he's trying to encourage them. You got to serve in lowliness of mind. If you want to be top dog, want to be somebody, you want praise and glory, then you got to change. And definitely don't get into ministry because your heart won't be right. Have to be a humble servant. Let's read James 4, verse 6. James 4, verse 6. But he, God, gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God just showers us with his grace as we're humble. You know, when you read the things in Proverbs that God hates pride. We need to be humble in order to serve. We need to be humble because God hates pride. In verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. We need to think of others as better than us. They're better. We can't be selfish. We can't just think of ourselves in life. As a Christian, we need to be others-centered. First God-centered, then others-centered, else we become selfish. You see? We're here to minister to one another. But many just live for themselves. And that's really wasting our time here. There's no joy in that. And he tells us in verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. We need to be concerned. When we're concerned about others, and I think we'll all agree, Jesus came for us, other-centered, nothing for himself. He came to do the Father's will. We follow Jesus, then we are to be other-centered, not self-centered. The good news is in Matthew 6, he tells us, if we seek first the Lord God and his kingdom and his righteousness, he'll add all these other things to us. He'll add the affairs of life to us. So we're concerned about others, and that brings joy to us, and it'll bless our Father in heaven. But we need to look out, you notice, for the interest of others. We have to make sure that others are healthy and well in the body of Christ. That they're living the life. And we can be part of praying for one another, helping one another. We look out for not our own interest, but also for the interest of others. It's very easy to get trapped in the world if we're thinking about our own interests and just keep adding to ourselves. It's easy to shut out everybody else and every other need. That's why he tells us, don't just look out for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Be concerned about others. Don't be so caught up with our own interest. And that's foreign to the world, because everybody is taught to make it for yourself. See, a family takes care of one another. There's probably nothing you wouldn't do for your son or your daughter or your mother or your father if you knew they were in need. Why? Because you're not concerned just about your own interest. You're concerned about the interest of the other family members. How much more should we be concerned about other family members so that their needs are taken care of and they're walking with the Lord and doing well? You see, we concern ourselves with others. That's what we're called to do. We live this way, and we can only do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Just like the Sermon on the Mount, if a person that's not a Christian reads that, they'll say, I can't do that. But when you have Christ in your life, you can. You can forgive others. You can minister to others. You can be a light. You can be at peace. We can only do it by the power of the Holy Spirit, but we can quench the Holy Spirit. And then Paul gives the greatest example of all. Who's our example on how we should live? Jesus Christ. Now, we all here probably said, We're Christians, we believe in Jesus. Well, then he's our master, and then he's the one that is our pattern and our example. And so that's what Paul is going to give from starting in verse 5. We'll probably stop at verse 5 and pick it up again next week, because he says in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The greatest example of humility, a servant, and preferring others was Jesus Christ. He was the absolute greatest, and he became the absolute lowest for us. He was in heaven, the absolute greatest, but he became the absolute lowest. And we are followers of Jesus Christ. He washed his disciples' feet, and he is our example. So we leave that here today, and we'll pick it up next week in verse 6. God, we thank you for your message today. We thank you for being there for us, for giving us an example. And God, I pray that we would leave here today being a light out there in the darkness. I pray that the church would be one family unit, loving you and loving one another. We pray, Lord, that your hand would be upon the church at this period in history, that there would be a great revival, a desire for you and the Word of God. Lord, we are so blessed. We are so blessed in this nation. Show us how we can help others, what there is we can do, and do it out of a pure heart because of your love for us and our love for others. Lord, speak to us when we go through this chapter today and next week, how the example of Jesus Christ was set for us so that we would deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Jesus. Help us to do that. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.